Amen. Well, as we spent the Christmas season focusing on why our prayers matter this year, I have sensed the Holy Spirit's leading to build off from that foundation as we move into 2021. Because it's important to know why our prayers matter, but you know what's even better? When we pray and we see God move. Amen? And the knowing why our prayers matter gives us incentive to pray. It gives us encouragement. It strengthens us. Yes, I need to pray. But I will tell you what encourages us to pray again and again and again is when we see answers to our prayers. Amen? And when it's all said and done, the reason why we need to know our prayers matter is because God wants His people, His ecclesia, His legislative kingdom people in the earth to pray. And the reason He wants us to pray is because He first and foremost wants relationship with His people, which comes through communication. And in a number of messages earlier, we talked about how prayer is specifically communication with God. I'm glad that we don't just say communication with God, because when we use the word prayer, we know that we're specifically talking about a particular one that we communicate with, and that's God Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. The second reason that God's people need to pray, and He wants us to pray, is He wants to impart His kingdom will, His kingdom and will into our hearts through prayer. Prayer is a two-way communication, and we need to understand that. It's not just all about us spewing out our requests, which we've talked a bit about that throughout this series that we've been in. But it's also being still before the Lord. You know, there's that passage in the Old Testament that says, "Be still and know that I am God." God wants to speak to us, His people. And so that is, prayer enables us to hear His heart, His kingdom, you know, learn about His kingdom ways, know His will. And then finally, because God has given stewardship of the earth and spiritual authority to followers of Christ, another reason God wants us to pray is He wants to manifest His heavenly kingdom and will in the earth through us. When we as physical human vessels speak forth His will and His kingdom, His word on His behalf. See, we couldn't do that if we weren't given charge over the earth and authority to do that. But because God has given us the responsibility of stewardship and given us authority, delegated authority, He wants His word to come into the earth through people. And so He speaks it to us, but because we're in this natural realm, He wants our voices to say what He's saying so that He can be released to do through our agreement and cooperation what He wants to do in the earth. I think that's exciting, that God wants us to be a part of what He's doing. And so He set it up that it's not going to happen unless we do engage, we do become a part of what He's doing. And over the last few weeks, I've shared some of the different types of prayer that exist and the importance of each one. One of my goals has been to help us see how these types of prayer don't just stand alone. They actually build off of one another to bring about God's kingdom and will in the earth. I believe Matthew 7:7 through 8 provides one of the clearest pictures of how this prayer process, I'm going to call it a prayer process, actually happens. And so let's look at that again. We've looked at this a couple of times throughout the last couple of weeks, and each week I've applied it a part of it a little differently, but I want to look at it in its full scope today. So Matthew 7, 7 and 8, and I'm reading out of the King James Version, says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened." Aren't you glad that God has made those promises in his word? Amen. Now, initially, when Jesus exhorts his listeners to ask, seek, and knock, these actions can seem separate and independent from one another. Don't they almost look like that? But as I've learned more about prayer over the years and what Jesus was actually teaching his disciples when he taught them to pray to the Father, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," it became more clear that asking is actually foundational to seeking. And seeking is foundational to knocking. And knocking is the final part of the process that leads to God's kingdom and will being manifested in the earth. All right, now I'm going to share how that process works. All right, number one, when we ask God for something that is consistent with his word and his nature, which is how we know we're asking according to his will, we receive what we ask for, right? Isn't that what it says? Ask and you shall receive. However, this is what many people, and I was not taught this in my early walk with the Lord, is the answer that you receive exists in heavenly places. It doesn't automatically manifest in the earth. And because we receive something by faith, right? Let me ask you something. Even your salvation, did you feel it? You might have had some emotions that came with it, but I didn't feel getting saved. I didn't feel my spirit being reconnected with God so that I was back in oneness with him, okay? That's why you're saved by faith through grace, okay? But my salvation is sealed in heavenly places, amen? All right? And then the fullness of that experience will come when I either depart from this body and am united with the Lord in heaven, or Jesus comes back with all the saints and we're caught up with him, get a glorified body and become the army of the Lord. Amen? And so even with salvation, what we ask for and what we receive is not given in its fullness. It's in heaven. Okay? But there are other things that we can receive: healing, God's provision, right? God's restoration of some broken area in our life. We can receive those things when we ask him, but they are received in heavenly places initially. Okay? So that then leads us to the next part of the prayer process. Therefore, this brings us to seeking God. All right? Through seeking God, what we find, right? If you seek, you will find. What we find is his word about the very thing we have asked him for. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? We call that in the church, if you've not heard it, we call that a rhema word. That's a Greek word, rhema. Really means spoken. You know, that was the word in the Greek language when they talked about the words that, you know, when we say vocalized words, that word in the Greek would be rhema. But how many know you don't hear with your natural ears I mean, God can speak audibly. I've not heard God speak audibly, but I have heard Him speak, the Holy Spirit speak, a witness within my spirit. Okay? And so you hear in your spirit, you get that rhema, another way of saying is that revelatory word. Okay? All right, so when you ask God, then you seek Him about, Lord, now I believe, you know, I'm believing you that you said you've given me what I've asked for. Now I'm seeking you for how do I not only receive that in heavenly places, but how do I get it in the natural realm where we exist? I mean, our spirit's in heavenly places, so I guess we're in both. You know, don't you wish you could peer into your spirit once in a while? You know, because your spirit up there in heaven going, yes, I got it, I got it, I got it. But down here, we don't. But I believe what God does is that through the Holy Spirit, He deposits in our spirit the word that comes into our spirit, but it has to kind of get up into our heart, which is the subconscious place, and eventually to our mind, where we're conscious of this word. Does this make sense? Okay, I'm giving you kind of a spiritual process here. But so what we have to seek God is for that word about the thing that we asked Him for, and He said, I've received in heavenly places. So we seek God for that word, and when he imparts that word into us, into our heart, it comes like a seed that is planted in our heart. Okay? How many have heard the parable of the sower and the seed, right? Four different types of soil. I'm not going to get deep into that. But there's four different types of soil, but it says the gospel, the seed is sown. Okay, so God's word comes to us, I'm going to say in seed form, and is planted into our heart. And once it's planted into our heart, it begins to germinate and needs to grow. Okay, now, since the rhema word is a seed, how many know seeds contain something inside of them? How many know you don't get a corn stalk from an apple seed? How many know you don't get a tree from a green bean seed, right? You get what's inside the seed, okay? Well, what's inside the seed that God gives, that rhema word, is faith. How many know in a seed there's potential? So in a corn seed, there's potential for a corn stalk and an ear of corn, right? When the word of God is planted in our heart through seeking, then what the potential is on the inside of that word, that rhema word seed, is faith for the very thing that you already prayed for and you received in heavenly places. Okay? But now that faith has to grow. Now, how many know when a seed is put into the ground, what allows it to germinate is the heat and the pressure that breaks the seed open so that it can germinate and the life on the inside of it can begin to grow and develop and be produced. Okay? Any of you ever felt any heat and pressure in life? Right? Okay. James chapter 1 says, count it all joy when we face trials of many kinds, for they produce perseverance, and with perseverance comes hope, and with hope comes faith. Okay? So sometimes we get the word in our heart, but this is what happens. We just like the pressures of life. We don't want them to break us. We don't want them to cause that seed to, you know, it the pressure for that seed to start growing can be uncomfortable at times. And so sadly, people quit on the process. The very word, the very answer that God gave, the very faith that he imparted into their heart through the word, because of the difficulty of seeing that word now germinate and then begin to grow, because that takes a process. How many know you don't put a corn seed and tomorrow you get the full stalk and the fruit? No, there's a process of growth. That's what has to happen to our faith. Our faith, the potential for the answer that's on the inside of the seed that was planted, has to grow. Now I'm going to talk about in a minute how that growth occurs, but nonetheless, it has to grow, and we engage in part of the process of that faith growing on the inside of us. Okay? And so once we've gotten the Rhema word, after we receive it, the next thing we need to seek God for is any particular actions he wants us to take in relationship to that word. See, many people will get a word from God and go, yes, God's going to do this. And they go sit down and they fold their arms and they wait. Well, how many know the Bible says you reap what you sow? And so how many know you got to sow something if you want it to grow and you want to reap? Amen? So sometimes God gives a word and it's the promise that's specifically sown into our heart for something. But then there are also occasions when he says he will lead us to do something in order for the faith to grow, to stretch us, to increase our capacity so that we can receive what God has placed in heavenly places. Okay? So we need to seek God for any accompanying actions that are necessary with that word in order to receive in earth what God has already given us in heaven. All right? Now, once we have received the word and we have received any accompanying actions he leads us to take, that's when we move to the next part of the process of prayer, and that's knocking. All right? Knocking involves two types of actions. The first type of action is speaking with authority. Sound familiar from a few messages we've already looked into? Speaking with authority, the Rhema word the Holy Spirit imparted into us in the particular way he leads us to speak it. Okay? How many know there's different types of prayer related to this? Okay? This involves the kinds of prayer where we speak for God rather than to God. All right, and I'm going to talk about that more in a minute. I've already talked about a couple of those in the previous message. We talked about speaking with authority to something, right? Like to the mountain, to the fig tree. Again, if this isn't all, you're not putting all this together, you'll need to go back and listen to last week's message. Okay. But now we're talking about. And also I talked about binding and loosing. Those are ways that we speak, if you will, with authority in the earth on behalf of God, for God, if you will, okay? All right. That is one type of knocking prayer. The second type of knocking prayer The second type of knocking is obeying what God has led us to do. Okay? It's one thing to seek God and get a Rhema word and get the direction for what we need to do. It's another thing to pray and speak the Rhema word and to do what he told us to do. How many know it's easy to get instructions? The challenging is following the instructions, doing what God has said to do, right? That's always the challenge. And again, that's part of that pressure and that straining so that our faith is stretched and grows, all right? So these are forms of knocking. Again, praying what he said to say, and doing what he said to do. If we'll do that, knocking does two things. Number one, it brings growth to your faith. All right? When you speak it, again, you say what God has said, you know, it's going to cause you to believe what, it's going to cause your belief in what God has said to increase. You're coming into agreement with God. How many know what you say, and I'm going to refer to this verse again, but the Bible says death and life is in the power of the tongue. Death and life exist here, right? I mean, we know eternal life is in heaven. And so what we say is what we produce as long as we are saying what God says. Now, I say that, but I almost have to qualify it because you can also come into the agreement with what the devil speaks to your mind. And sadly, if you keep repeating those things, you're going to get the fruit of that word because the enemy wants to sow seeds of deception, seeds of discouragement, seeds of hopelessness. Anybody been hearing any of those kinds of seeds through the media lately, trying to get into your mind and in your heart? And if you keep saying what they're saying because they're saying what the devil's saying, guess what? You get the fruit. I don't want that fruit. I want the fruit of the Spirit. And so we got to say what God's saying. And so that is one thing that knocking does, is it grows our faith. The second thing it does is that once our faith grows to maturity, then the speaking of the Rhema word and the obeying of what he has led us to do leads to the door being opened to the heavenly place where the answer to our prayer exists. Right? We grow our faith until the door opens. Does this make sense? And when the door opens, that's when the answer is manifested in the earth as it is in heaven. Pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a process. Ask, seek, knock. Does that make more sense? How they build off of one another? I sure wish somebody would have taught me this years ago. I think I might have got a few more answers to my prayers. Of course, that requires faithfulness. That requires perseverance. Not a great commodity in many situations in our culture today. You know, we want everything instant this and instant that. There's a reason that I believe God's word was written around an agricultural focus and not a technological focus, if that makes sense. I mean, there's principles that you can draw from technology too, but we're not going there today. All right, so 3 weeks ago, we looked at two types of prayer that related to the ask part of the process, right? And I'm putting these up on the screen just to let you see them one more time. The ask part was petition, which is asking God for something, for the most part for yourself, or, you know, for your family possibly. But that also leads us into the next form of asking, and that is intercession, which is praying for someone else. Okay? Those relate to the asking part of the process. We also looked at a third type of prayer, which can incorporate all of the different types of prayer, and that was praying in the Spirit, which is in tongues. All right? Because this type of prayer is giving voice to the words generated by the Holy Spirit and not our own minds, this type of prayer involves praying what is in accordance with God's will. Okay? So we don't know, unless God gives us interpretation, which can happen. But our minds, you know, as we looked at that passage, our spirit prays, but our mind is unfruitful. All right? And that's the beauty about praying in the Spirit, is that at any given time that the Holy Spirit wants to manifest or wants to do something, we can just come into agreement with Him by praying in the Spirit. And since He's generating the words, but we're giving voice to them, and because we're the vessel, the natural vessel in the earth, when we say them, He gets said what He wants said and gets our filter out of the way. Right? So He can get His will done without us messing it up. If that makes sense. You know, now we don't always mess it up. I mean, obviously, again, He wants us to work with Him and so on. But this is one of the ways that God can do things that He wants to do and also build us up. All right? Okay, now last Sunday we looked, first of all, at the type of prayer found in the second part of the prayer process in Matthew 7, 7 through 8, which is seeking God, all right? And since I've already given detail of what this type of prayer involves, I will only mention, as I did last week, that God's Word does show us many occasions when seeking God in prayer is combined with fasting, okay? Fasting is an action that is a means of humbling ourselves. We are saying, God, I'm dependent upon You, not my own strength. And so humbling is a way to say, I'm gonna depend upon Your strength, not my own strength. And then secondly, fasting is a means that pursues God and hungers after God and His Word more than physical food and sustenance. We're saying, God, I'm entering into a season where Your Word is more important to me than even physical food. I need to hear from You. How many of you have ever been in those kinds of desperate places where you need a word, you need to hear from God? Because if you don't have that word, you have nothing to combine your faith with. You have nothing to grow off of. You've got to hear from God. And how many of you have been in those seasons where it's like, you know, you're seeking God, but it's like, I'm just not, it's like it's not getting through, God. Well, maybe it's not on God's end. Maybe it's something in us that needs to be broken down so that we can hear God, so that we can receive from God. If we're struggling with hearing from God, I'm going to tell you that that is probably a great indication that God is saying, time to do some fasting. Your flesh needs to be broken down because it's screaming louder than my voice and it's drowning my voice out. This is why fasting, when we're seeking, is so critical. Okay? So I just wanted to add that in with the importance of seeking God, all right? And again, when our faith is fully mature and fully grown, we can then engage in the types of prayer that relate to knocking, all right? The two types of knocking prayer that we already looked at last week, again, is speaking in faith, and this is up on the screen, as well, with spiritual authority to something. And I've already touched on that. To the mountain. To an area of my body that needs healing. You might speak to somebody else. You know, the Holy Spirit may drop in you, quicken your heart, a word for someone else. But He wants you to speak that word or lay hands. That's the action. Lay hands on somebody. See how this works? So there's both the speaking and the action. And he will lead you in that, and then you must follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, and as you obey, that's when the door opens and God can do what He wants to do, but it's going to come through you, if that makes sense. Okay? And then we talked about binding and loosing. All right. Now we're going to look at the final two types of knocking prayer. First of all, what is I would call the seventh type of prayer is prophetic declarations and decrees. Now this may not be as familiar with you, so Dutch Sheets, who many of you have been reading for some time now, his Giving 15 app, he's written a couple of books on prayer, one on intercessory prayer, but he's also written a book called Authority in Prayer. The intercessory prayer is from a priestly position of prayer, which means that we are from the earthly position praying to God. Okay? Does that make sense? So that's the asking, the petitioning, the intercession, that type of thing. But this type of prayer comes from a kingly position. How many know the king is on his throne? And how many know you are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus in that place? And how many know your spirit hears what the Holy Spirit is saying in that place? And there comes a point that, again, when your faith is mature, the word has been dropped in your heart, it's grown and faith is built. Now you're not praying to God from a priestly position, you're praying from a kingly position, and now you give voice to what your spirit is received from the Holy Spirit, and you're speaking forth for God, not to God. You're speaking His word now into the earth. Does this make sense? So this can come in the form of declarations and decrees. And in the book, The Authority in Prayer, that Dutch wrote, he includes definitions provided by Chuck Pierce of decrees, declarations, and proclamations. Chuck says this: a decree is an official order, edict, or decision. A decree is something that seems to be foreordained. So again, this isn't our word. We're just saying whatever we want to say. we're saying what God has said. We're speaking for God, okay? This is what makes a decree prophetic. So a decree can also mean to order, decide, or officially appoint a group or person to accomplish something. Okay? We don't go doing that again. God is in charge. We are the vessels who He works through. A decree is linked with setting apart or ordaining something or someone. So when a pastor has been called by God, I went through what would be considered an ordination process. And the leaders of our network, who are apostolic and prophetic, the apostles and prophets, brought me up front, and because they were in agreement that God had called me to the role of pastor, they laid hands on me and prophesied over me. And through their authority, they declared, that I was now ordained into the call that the Holy Spirit had called me to. But now again, because God works through earthly authority, it was being mantled, if you will, upon me through them. Does that make sense? So that is one of the ways that this can happen. All right, a declaration, Chuck says, is an announcement, a formal statement. This statement is what a plaintiff sometimes releases in his complaint, which results in a court action. Okay? And then a proclamation is actually brings something into a more official realm. A proclamation can ban, outlaw, or restrict. This is linked with the process of binding and loosing, which we talked about last week. Okay? We bind, which means to tie up or lock up. And we have the authority to loose, which means to unlock or untie something. That makes sense. So again, declaring and decreeing has to do with speaking for God, His will, and his plans in the earth, not our own will and our own plans. And declaring and decreeing is biblical, again, because God has assigned stewardship of the earth to us and delegated spiritual authority to us, and therefore he does what he does in the earth through us. Make sense? All right. So Proverbs 18:21, again I mentioned, says death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Okay? You speak life, you're going to eat the fruit of life. You speak death, you're going to eat the fruit of death. Okay? I want the fruit of life. How about you? Okay? And just to give the example again of how this works, I think one of the most foundational examples is with our salvation. Romans 10, 9, and 10 says, if you declare with your mouth, right, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now think about this. We seek God, we get the word. Now what's interesting here is an unbeliever isn't necessarily seeking God. That's why we're called to be the voices to bring the word of God, the gospel, to unbelievers. Right? You know Romans chapter 10. It says, you know, beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news. And how can they hear unless there's a preacher? And how, you know, and how can they be saved if they haven't heard? Right? So we bring the gospel. We bring the word in salvation. So that's what the word that now can be combined in their heart. We sow the word of the gospel into their heart. The Holy Spirit is working in them to bring germination to that so that they are saved. They are born again. Okay? Well, that begins with believe in your heart. God raised Jesus from the dead. Okay? But notice it says confess with your mouth. Or declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord and you will be saved. Now let's look at verse 10. It says, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, which means you are made right with God. You were made fit so that your spirit can be regenerated. How many know you got to have the sin cleansed? So once you are justified, made right with God, that means you have been washed. You have been cleansed. You have been made fit now to be reconciled with God so that your spirit is regenerated unto eternal life. Okay? How does that happen? That's the next step. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Is that incredible or what? People need to understand this. That regeneration, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, comes through your will speaking, Jesus is Lord of my life. When you say that, you now just open the door of your heart by your will and your voice. And God says, I'm on that. I'm with that. You did that. You agreed to this. Here I come. You know, born again. Isn't that awesome? That's exciting. Okay. Well, guess what? You had to decree something. You had to declare something for that to happen. Okay, so that's for our own life, but I want to give a couple examples of how this has happened and in the New Testament that relates to people's lives. So Acts 9, 17 through 18 says, so Ananias departed. Now this is when the Apostle Paul had gone and was persecuting the church. And Jesus came with great light and knocked Paul to the ground. And Paul was blinded at that point in time. I mean, he was going around murdering Christians. And if you remember in Acts chapter 9 where Jesus said to, it was then Saul, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Isn't that interesting? It was his people, the body of Christ. So you're persecuting Jesus when you persecute his church, his ecclesia. Why are you persecuting me, Paul or Saul? Uh-oh, I'm in trouble. But yet God had a plan, even yet for Saul. And he became Paul, right? Well, before that, after he had been knocked to the ground, he then, God came to a man by the name of Ananias and said, "Now I'm going to send you this guy." And let me tell you, Ananias had some reservations. You do realize, Lord, this guy's been going around killing people, right? And I'm one of them people that he's been killing. It says now in verse 17, "So Ananias departed and entered the house after the Lord told him that he was gonna what he was to do with the apostle Paul." And it says, "And laying his hands on him," listen to this, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Okay? That's a decree. He just said what God said. He made that declaration, I should say. Okay? And listen, it says, "And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes," meaning Paul or Saul, "and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized." I love that, you know. So here was, you know, notice that Ananias didn't say, "Brother Saul," and he didn't lay hands on him, and he didn't say, "Be open," or "Receive your sight." He just made the declaration that Jesus said. He just said what Jesus said. And it happened. So there's a declaration. And then this one isn't quite so nice, but it shows still the authority. It's Acts 13, verses 6 through 12. This is, Paul is obviously on one of his missionary trips. And he says, "When they had gone through the whole island, as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned," so listen, this man's a seeker, "who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God." So here's a hungry heart. "But Elymas, the magician," for that is the meaning of his name, "opposed them." How many know God's not too thrilled about that? "Seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you." Let me know, this is a decree. "And you will be blind and unable to see for a time." So this was the reverse effect that Ananias had with Paul. "Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul," look at the result though. "Then the proconsul believed." How many think that got his attention? Because he probably knew this guy was a magician. And if you magicianize the magician, I know I just made up a word. If you do a number on the guy who does the numbers, who does the magic, there might be something to this, right? And it says, "And the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord." Okay? I'm going to try to briefly go through the eighth type of what I'm going to call now spiritual communication. I'm not going to call it prayer, because it's spiritual warfare. And when you do spiritual warfare, you don't talk to God. you talk to the enemy. Does this make sense? All right. Now, of course, this type of communication is not mentioned in the ask, seek, and knock process because it's not communication with God, but to the devil. Nonetheless, there are times when this type of communication is critical because the enemy wants nothing more than to hinder or even stop us from engaging in the other types of prayer. Though through various kinds of schemes like deception, discouragement, depression, division with others, temptation to give in to fleshly desires, and on and on and on, Satan seeks to keep us from praying and obeying God. How much of God's kingdom and will do you suppose spiritual forces of darkness prevent from being manifested in the earth because people fall prey to the enemy's schemes? Therefore, we must war against evil principalities and powers. So we faithfully believe God's word, pray God's word, and obey God's word. Amen? So spiritual warfare is critical when we are under fire and the enemy is seeking to stop us from what God has called us to do. All right, and you all have, because of time, I'm going to just give you the references. I have preached on this actually earlier in the series, but you've got James 4 through 7, you know, resist the devil and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5, 8, 9, be alert and sober, of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, resist him standing firm in the faith. You know, Ephesians 6, 10, you know, through 18, put on the full armor of God, right? Take your stand against the devil's schemes. You know about Matthew 4 and Luke 4, where Jesus warred against the enemy in the desert, and he used the sword of the Spirit each time by saying, it is written, it is written, it is written. And then also 1 Timothy 1:18, I've referred to this earlier in this series. I am going to read this passage. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you. So there's prophetic words spoken over him, right? He received the word. And it says that by them you may wage the good warfare. All right. Each of these types of prayer are important and play a unique and significant role in seeing God's plans manifested in the earth. Would you agree? At the same time, supernatural results come from praying them simultaneously because they are interrelated. So we don't just do asking, and then once we get that finished, we do seeking, and we get that finished, we do knocking. I mean, I know that's the way it sounded when I was kind of describing it today, but what I want you to remember is that the grammatical tense of the words ask, seek, and knock in Matthew 7, 7 through 8 are continuous actions. And so it's essential to persist in prayer, right? Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Okay? How many know is you're asking, you know, God's giving the answer, but it's in the persistence, right? He gives it. And so now you're seeking. But you could be asking and still seeking at the same time. Would you agree? And then as he begins to give you the word, you move into the knocking side of things. But maybe you just got the word, and so you begin knocking based on the word, but maybe you still are seeking at the same time for the accompanying actions that he wants you to engage in and to incorporate also in your knocking so that you're obeying. You see what I'm saying? So this isn't like just cookie cutter. This is interwoven, all right? And I believe a good acronym for praying this way is the acronym PUSH. Some of you have heard this. PUSH. Pray until something happens. Ask, seek, and knock until something happens. And if nothing's happened, then just keep pushing in prayer. Amen? Okay. Now, along with that, is the obedience side of things, okay? The final part of the principle that we, the third principle of why our prayers matters, was just that, that we, along with praying, we obey the acts of, we obey what God leads us to do, okay? We take action of obedience. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who has built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Amen. We're doing what the Word of God says. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell with a great, great was it the fall of it. And then finally in James chapter 2, verses 4 through 17. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Right? God says, put action to your faith. Can that faith save him? This is not the salvation of eternal life faith. This is related to what manifests in the earth, if that makes sense. This is what we're talking about. Because we're talking about works, right? You can't be saved by works. So what this is talking about is the things that manifest through faith and works in the earth. Okay? All right, so if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also by it, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. All right, now, with that, what the Lord stirred in me this morning, because this has application to where we're standing right now, today, in the United States of America. As we've celebrated the coming of 2021, one of the things that struck me is that it seemed like this year's celebration was as melancholy as I've ever seen it. If any of you watched on television, the ball in New York drop, it was like a ghost town. Little hope, little expectation. I mean, yeah, they made it look as good as they could, but let's be honest. This is not like past year's celebrations where we're looking forward and excited about the new year. And one of the reasons I sense this is because of the heaviness and the restrictions that have come with the COVID-19 situation. And we're now carrying over into this new year. The other reason I believe there has been such melancholy is because of the uncertainty of what we are facing right now in our nation this coming week on January 6th. With the Electoral College votes. We are living at a time in our nation's history when I believe we are at the brink of a fourth crucible season in our nation. When I say crucible, how many know crucible is the melting pot? It's the fiery trials. Our first crucible was when we were formed as a nation through the Revolutionary War. How many know in terms of us as a nation versus fighting the British Army, there was no rational hope whatsoever that America could survive. The second crucible we went through was during the Civil War. Interestingly enough, as we've gone through the holidays, our family watched the movie Lincoln. And it was interesting watching what happened over slavery between the North and the South and what a thin line and thread there was that the 13th Amendment actually passed. You could feel the tension. As we were watching the movie, I'm like, oh my gosh, this almost feels like what we're going through right now with our current election. And then some of you may have watched, which, you know, it's got its stuff. I mean, I realized in the 1870s, there was depravity in the nation. You know what I mean? I mean, they were drinking. They were, because of racism, there was hatred. There was bitterness. There was division in the country. There was all of that, you know. Kinds of, as far as spiritually speaking, the same kinds of things we're seeing happen now in our nation. And in that crucible time, God won the day. But they, if we were living in those times like we're living in these times, they didn't know which way this thing was going to go. But a vote eventually came, and the 13th Amendment was passed to abolish slavery. The third crucible was really during World War II when we were attacked at Pearl Harbor, which pulled the United States into World War II. And all of you know the story, most of you, hopefully, if you know your history about D-Day. And there was no chance on God's green earth that plan to storm Normandy could have worked other than a divine intervention of God. And if you've... Our family, again, we went to Washington, D.C. about 4 years ago now, and we saw a documentary at the Smithsonian Air and Space Museum of a documentary on D-Day. I'm so glad I watched that, because it was like, man, all the details that were set up and plans that were made, and then the weather shifted and things happened. And I mean, it was literally a miracle of God. Well, what I believe with all my heart is that we are at our crucible moment in our generation, in our nation's history, right now. We are at the brink of whether we will stay free or we will be enslaved. And it's not going to be the type of slavery of the Civil War era. It's a different type of slavery to socialism and communism. And sadly, it's come in a total different way. It's come through deception. It's come incrementally. People have come into agreement with the very thing they don't realize wants to enslave them, and they believe it's good and moral. We have come to the day where people actually believe what is evil is good and what is good is evil. When you believe taking the innocent life of an unborn child is something good, you have been deceived. When you believe when God created marriage to be a husband and wife, to procreate and be fruitful and multiply in the earth, to fulfill His plans in the earth, and you believe now, do you realize Nancy Pelosi and the Democratic Party just submitted a bill into Congress to take out the words father and mother and husband and wife from their language in Congress? Just within the last 2 days. Folks, listen. That ought to give you a glimpse of where they fully plan to take this nation. And so we are at the brink. And last year, as I was praying, and I've told you this story, I was sitting just kind of waiting on the Lord. And in my mind's eye, I saw the passage, 2 Chronicles 20:20, in my mind's eye. Interestingly enough, in the year 2020, a lot of people apparently knew that verse. It was not one that I had heard a lot, And so I was not aware of what the verse said, so I went and looked it up. And it, of course, it said, believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe in his prophets and you will prosper. Even that morning, I had no, I mean, it something stirred in me, but I had no idea the full scope of what that was. I mean, I was so glad. It's really, really weird. I was almost glad I didn't know the verse before, because then I knew it was a God-ordained word that I needed to hold on to and I needed to call our church to hold on to. The prophetic voices, you know that they are saying Donald Trump will be in the presidency a second term. And I'm telling you, everything in the natural, because of the enemy and the media, and my gosh, folks, when the Supreme Court will not do their job is to interpret the Constitution, and they won't even hear a case, and it's been brought under two different amendments, and both times they have now refused to hear the case. It is not because it does not have merit. They are more concerned of their own reputations or what the fallout might be than doing their job. I don't know what all's behind it. I don't know what the motive. I don't know it all. But all I know is they're not doing what they're called to do. The legislators are playing games. There are people in our president's administration that have been snakes in the grass. And here we stand at the brink. I'm telling you, if there was ever a revolutionary war, civil war, D-Day moment, it's now. The survival of this country and our children depends on what happens this Wednesday, January 6th. I do not believe I'm over-dramatizing this. And it brought me back. Dawn read an article from Mario Murillo this morning, and he referred to it again in 2 Chronicles 20:20. But he said, but there was in a different section of the passage right now that the Lord showed him something. And I know I'm taking a little extra time this morning. Please bear with me, because this feels this urgent in my heart. This is an urgent word for the day. And I don't show emotion because I'm honestly afraid. I just know this is life and death, folks. We're at that point, and the church has got to come through. And so as I look at 2 Chronicles, this was a crucible moment for the nation of Israel. So I want to walk through verses 1 through 30, and I'm going to share some points, and I'm going to apply it to today. Because I believe this is the word of the hour at this moment, at this time, for us. It happened after that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and the others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Okay? I believe there are spiritual forces and there is a corrupt cabal, deep state, whatever you want to call it, that is warring against the United States of America. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared. Isn't that interesting? Any of you felt a little bit of that? I mean, I'm declaring I'm not giving in to fear, don't get me wrong, but let's be honest. There's probably throughout 2020, there's been little spikes of that that have tried to arise that we've had to resist. Amen? And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself, here it is, listen folks, to seek the Lord. And proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Remember seeking and fasting? So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And as we'll see, this was a 3-day fast. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord. Thank God for a righteous king. I believe we've got a Cyrus leader in our nation that God has anointed for such a time as this. I'm not proclaiming that he does everything godly or that, but nevertheless, he is the vessel whom God has raised up for this time. In the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord, our God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Now, how many know this king believes in the Lord is God? Do we believe in the Lord our God? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? I'm going to put it this way. Are you not the God who brought the United States through the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, the World War II? Are you not that God? Are you not the same God yesterday, today, and forever? Can you not do something supernatural that we've never seen before, like you've done in past generations, in past crucible seasons? Verse 8, and they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name's saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. How many know the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit? We don't have to go to one location anymore. But how many know that this whole process has sought to keep the church from gathering, to come into agreement, to stand? But I'm going to tell you today, I'm of full persuasion and full conviction that there may have been a nominal part of the church that has not gathered, but I believe the true Bible-believing remnant of God has still come together, has still joined together, and I believe we have lifted our voices, and I believe God has heard our prayers, because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and what He promises He will do. Verse 10, and now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. Here are the people from the media, the Democratic Party. And so on. Whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this multitude. How many have felt that? As far as you know, it's not like we can storm Washington, D.C. and just take over. Now, from my understand, on the 6th, there's going to be quite a crowd there. And they're going to be lifting their voices. But in a real sense, I mean, come on, you know. I mean, the military power that exists in this nation, and I've heard there's even things they don't want us to know about, this new Space Force, which, you know, has been developed over the last couple of years. My understanding is there are weapons we don't even have a clue what they can do from space. I mean, it just could be mind-blowing. But nonetheless, for we have no power against this great multitude that is coming out against us, nor do we know what to do. but our eyes are on you. Are our eyes on the Lord right now? I don't know where else to turn, folks. I don't think there is any other place to turn, to be honest with you. Some of them have tried to turn to the Supreme Court, have been turned down. Some of them have been trying to go to the state legislators. The rhinos are not doing their job. There was a quote, I don't remember, I just read who it was from. It says, the challenge, I'm not going to say it exactly, but the challenge that we face isn't from the people we know are enemies that are doing what we know they plan to do. What's worse is that the ones that we are our friends, or we thought were our friends, are being silent. They're worse than the enemy that we know wants to tear us apart. And I will say this, and I've been saying it. The Lord give me this one day while I was working. He says there are those that are either being complacent, complicit, cowardly, or corrupt. They're either doing nothing, don't care, or they're complicit. Somehow they're allowing it to happen by just going along to get along. Or they're flat out cowardly, which I'm sorry, I'm going to call the Supreme Court out. They're cowards. People that we expected to be, to stand, to do their job. I wish they could hear this. I don't care who they are. You're cowards. Do your job. Or they're flat out corrupt. Show what you are. Because whether you know it or not, you're being exposed. Judges, justices, legislators, senators, congressmen, intelligence agency, snakes. Do your job. Stop serving yourself. You were called to represent this people, not to try to rule over them for your own benefit. Ask me how I really feel. Back to the scripture. So when Jehoshaphat prayed, it says, now all Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord. Does this sound real today? Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all you of Judah. So the word of the Lord was now coming forth to the prophet. Listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you. Oh, God, give us the word. Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. This is God's battle, folks. But listen. Listen, there was still instruction. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jurel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed down after the word of the Lord came. He bowed down, hid his face to the ground. You talk about humbling, fasting, praying, bowing before the Lord. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korathites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, now here's the word, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Verse 20, believe the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army. The praise team went out in front, saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. This is one of the prophetic words. Dutch Sheets literally was in Washington, D.C., in front of the White House, and there was they know as an angel that literally walked, and they tried to get him to stop, and the man, looked like a man wouldn't stop, but six times he said, mercy, 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 mercy. You know what mercy is? Withholding from you what you deserve. All this word about judgment coming to America. Folks, listen, I don't believe it's the average, ordinary person that's brought this on this country. It's the systems. It's the people who have abused their authority. And I believe in God's mercy, he's going to say, you will not destroy my people. You will not destroy the nation that I founded through its founders to be a city on a hill to take the gospel of the kingdom to the nations of the world. That's the word. That's the word that I'm believing, that I've been hearing from the prophets. I believe mercy is coming. Verse 22, now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. I'm believing that things are going to get exposed and they're going to start turning on each other in Jesus' name. So Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness. They looked toward the multitude and there were dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, and I believe that's a picture of revival, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off from themselves more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. And I'm just going to end it with that. This was a 3-day period that Israel fasted and prayed. Right now we stand at a 3-day period between right now and when the Congress and Senate shall meet to go over the Electoral College votes. There are things happening that's already. I just heard now Senator Ted Cruz has rallied a group of people finally in the Senate to object to these elections. President Trump is claiming that in these meetings they are going to bring all kinds of evidence. So things are a-stirring. But I'm believing that God is asking us to be like Israel in its day. And I know I'm calling our church to the 21-day season of fasting and prayer for the beginning of the year. I'm not going to do it quite that way. What I'm going to do you is not, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do and I'm going to invite you to join me. I am going to begin as of this evening. I'm going to begin a 3-day water fast. I'm not going to, I'm from